reading Calvin's sermons is like having truth drilled into all your bones. This is the fourth sermon of John Calvin on the book of, first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And this sermon was preached on Thursday, the 11th of April, 1555. We're going to read in this facsimile edition by Banner of Truth, and we're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. Let us hear the word of God. And I charge then your judges, saying, hear your brethren, and judge uprightly between a man and his brother, and between the stranger that is with him. You shall have no respect of person in judgment, but hear the small as well as the great. You shall fear no man's countenance, for the judgment is the Lord's. And the case that is too hard for you, bring it before me, and I will hear it. At the same time, I commanded you all the things which ye ought to do. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. Father, thank you for this sermon by John Calvin. Grant the reader unction and grant the hearer, as well as the reader, blessing from the deep and wonderful teaching contained in the scripture, Lord. Grant that this would be a means of conviction of sin in our hearts, that we would be more aware of our own need for sanctification and separation to the things of God. And Father, forgive us for our many sins, we ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We have seen already that warning Moses gave for the choosing of men meet to govern the people. For as hath been declared, if they have taken judges at all adventure, it had been a defiling of God's seat. Therefore, in that case, it behoved them to use good discretion. But here Moses addeth a point which we ought to mark well. For although we have procured that such as were chosen were men that feared God and were endued with singular gifts, yet ceaseth he not to put them in mind of their duty, and to warn them of the things that they had to do. Wherein we see that even the wisest have need to be taught, and the uprightest and justest have need to be warned. And therefore, if God have set us in the good way, and bestowed gifts of his Holy Spirit upon us, let us not think that therefore we have no need to be taught. For we must be guided even unto the end, and we know that our perfection is not in this world, nor so long as we bear our flesh about us, and are conversant here beneath again, whomsoever God hath honoured by setting them in state and degree of preeminence. Let them understand that they have need to be told of their duty, and to be quickened up to discharge themselves accordingly. But let us come now to that which is contained here. The first charge that Moses giveth to them that are ordained to be judges and governors is to hear men's causes, wherein he doth us to understand that they ought to be attentive and diligent to understand every man's right. For if a judge vouchsafe not to hear, how shall he execute his office? We know that although men do this the best they can to judge aright, yet their frailty is such as they may miss, and if they be negligent too, then must all needs go to confusion. Therefore it is not without cause that Moses warneth judges to understand well men's cases, and he saith expressly, between the Jews and between the strangers, as if he should say, every man must be suffered to show his reason, notwithstanding that the examination and sifting out of things may now and then procure favour or hatred. Yet the judge that will do his duty well must forget all things that may turn him from the right way. And forasmuch as the stranger hath no upholder nor stay to lean unto, the judge must supply his want, and although he can look for no reward, nor for any great thanks at his hand, to whom he may do right, yet let him not forbear to discharge his duty, for he doth acceptable service to God. Albeit that there come no reward on men's behalf, God is able enough to recompense him. Now, when such as are justices have their lesson here in writing, that is to wit, that they must maintain right and equity towards all men that are committed to their charge. For as hath been declared afore, the office of justice is an honourable service. They that are set in authority are not advanced to that high estate to the intent they should trample their subjects under their feet, or make none account of them. But contrariwise they be bound unto them, and it is a kind of service. For God hath not made principalities for a few men's pleasures, to that end that all mankind should be their underlings, but for the common welfare and benefit of all men. Then if governors understand not that they be bound by God's will and by the order of nature to them of whom they have charge, they must be fain to yield an account unto God for their abusing of his gift and of the honour that he bestowed upon them. Thus much concerning the first point that we have to mark here. And herewithal let us mark also, that if they be so greatly bound unto men, much more straitly are they bound unto God. If a man be grieved in a matter of 5 shillings or less, and the justice cause him not to have right, we see what is said here. But now if the name of God be blasphemed, if his honour be defaced, if wicked and detestable things be done, and they that sit in the seat of justice and bear the sword in their hand withstand it not, but are careless what injury be done unto God, are they to be excused? No, for if they suffer but a poor man to be trodden down, so as he have but one penny loss, they shall be blamed for it before God. But yet much more precious is the majesty of God, and the thing that concerneth his honour and service. Sith it is so, that magistrates be bound to minister right to every man in things that are small and in manner of no value, let us mark well that they ought in any wise to procure the maintenance of God's honour more carefully without all comparison, especially when the case concerneth the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereunto all the whole world is not to be compared. Inasmuch as God's glory shineth forth there, and that is the second point which we have to mark upon this strain. Again, whereas it is said that the magistrates must accept no man's person, it betokeneth that they must not be moved with any man's riches, or poverty, or birth, or friendship, or anything else. For in the Holy Scripture this word person is taken for any quality in man, which may purchase him grace and favour, or disgrace and dishonour, disfavour. When we speak of a person in our common speech, we mean a man or a woman, but the Scripture meaneth a more special thing, namely that there should be no regard be had what manner a one man is, one the man is, whether he be our neighbour, our friend, a rich man able to do us good, a man of credit and authority able to revenge himself of us, or a poor man, a man of no alliance or kindred, or I wrote not what else. All these accidents which serve but to induce us to liking our misliking or of the party, and to make us swerve from the right way, are comprehended in the Scripture under the word person, as if we should use the word visor. And in the very deed, all these accidents which blear our eyes and beguile us to make us start out of the right way are but visors. If a man come before us without any quality, very well, we would hear him simply, and we would not be corrupted to judge amiss. But if there happen any stop by, and we be overwrought, and our reason is so troubled that we judge not any more as we ought to do, that therefore is a visor which yieldeth forth such a quality to be seen in the party as maketh us either to favour him too much, or else to mislike him of our measure. So as we keep not an upright and even hand between the great and the small. And truly Moses declareth the same very well in this text, in that he saith, thou shalt hear the small as well as the great. For it serveth to expound the word person, and there needeth none other gloss from elsewhere. Not sure what that is. And it is a phrase of speech which we shall be which we shall see in other texts hereafter. Therefore it behoveth us to acquaint ourselves with the terms and phrases of the Holy Ghost, that the things which are contained here may not seem strange unto us. Howbeit, by the way, that we may fare the better by the things that are declared here, let us mark that the chief reason and ground of this doctrine is because there is no accepting of persons before God. For the same cause ought judges to have a stay of themselves, and to keep them clear from all considerations that may thrust them aside, or make them to swerve one way or other, namely, say I, that they represent the majesty of God, inasmuch as he hath made them his officers. Now then, there is no accepting of persons before God. That is to say, when he judgeth, he hath no respect to the things that men regard, and wherewith they be drawn to and fro, so as they judge not uprightly any more, because their excessive affections do overmaster them. And this saying, that there is no respect of persons with God, extendeth very far. For when, as St. Peter speaketh of it, first in the 10th of the Acts 10:34, and we're looking at 1 Peter 1:17 as well, and afterward in his epistle, he showeth that God chose whom he lifted out of the whole world, listed out of the whole world, insomuch as he passed not whether they were Jews or Gentiles. Whosoever doeth good, saith he, shall have the favour of God. And as for circumcision or uncircumcision, they shall none of them both be made account of. True it is that God must be fain to look mercifully upon us before we can do any good. For of our own nature we be utterly froward, and there can be nothing come from us but all manner of naughtiness, insomuch that God should hate and abhor the whole world, and cast us away every one. If he should tarry till any of us gave himself to well-doing, for our nature driveth us always unto evil. But God chooseth his without any ability of deserving aforehand on their behalf, and yet notwithstanding, after he hath marked them to be of the number of his flock, he avoweth them and loveth them as his children and household folk. Yea, even without regard of what nation or state they be, whether they be rich or poor, or in credit, or indeed with any good quality, handsomeness, or any other thing, God then doeth, as it were, shut his eyes against all the respects which are had in so great estimation. For he hath an eye to nothing but to soundness of heart. He doteth not upon these visors that are seen to the eye, according to this saying in another place, namely, that the outward shows deceive not him, but that he looketh upon them that which is within. Thus much concerning the first point. But we must apply this text to the same use that Moses putteth it, which is, that after the example of God, we must have this unpartiality in us, so as we will not be drawn, one way or other, by the things that appear in men. And this is a very profitable, or rather needful, doctrine. True it is that this is spoken expressly to judges and governors, inasmuch as God hath taken them near to himself by setting them in his own seat, and by willing them to execute his office in this world, and therefore ought they also to have the greater care to follow uprightness, that they suffer not themselves to be perverted by the things that are to be seen in men. But yet, for all that, every man for his own part ought to take warning to follow God's example, and to frame himself thereafter, according also as St. Paul sendeth us thither, when he speaketh of bondmen and of men of base degree, that are easy to be oppressed, because men take leave to do evil, when they see that a silly fool cannot revenge himself, and that if he have any wrong done unto him, he must be fain to put it up patiently, by reason whereof they presume that more boldly to say, oh, as for him, when I have done the worst to him that I can, he hath no means to hurt me. Thus are we the bolder, when we see that men are base and have no maintenance. But in this case, St. Paul saith that we must lift up our eyes to heaven, and that forasmuch as there is no respect of persons before God, we must not think we shall escape unpunished, when we abuse the privilege and authority that he giveth us. He then that despiseth his neighbour ought to think thus, yet notwithstanding we have a common judge in heaven, and although I be now rich and honourable to the worldward, although I be in authority and estimation, yet when I come thither all this gear must cease. And although my counterparty be now despised and have no man to stand by him, yet hath he a defender in heaven. God is a just judge. And he sees things that go on. Everything. Lo here, say I, what ought to beat down all pride in us, to the end that none of us advance himself, nor take more upon him than is lawful. Nay, think he hath leave to do evil under colour that our counterparties are of no credit and authority. Let us not tarry till ordinary justice doth redress our extortions, or till those whom God hath set in his place to judge without respect of persons do punish us for committing of some outrage. But let every of us remember this lesson here, namely that as inasmuch as God regardeth not any outward shows at all, it behoveth every of us also to frame himself to the like uprightness and indifference. And forasmuch as men do always put us in fear, so as there spring from thence the sorest and worst temptations that can be to hinder the performance of our duty, Moses warned judges expressly not to be afraid of men. Why? For the judgment is God's, saith he. Lo, here a text well worthy to be marked. I have told you already that which experience showeth too much, that is to wit, that they which otherwise are of good nature do nevertheless overshoot themselves through fearfulness. Ye shall see a man in the place of justice, who, being not evil of himself, would that all should go well. It grieveth him when he seeth any fault, and he could find in his heart that every man should bridle himself, or else that there should be some good correction when any man hath done amiss. But in the meanwhile, forasmuch as he seeth that there will be some grudging and misliking of the matter, he thinketh thus with himself, what, shall I provoke every man to anger against thee, against me? That man hath kinsfolk and friends, and such a one is able to be even with me if I trouble him. Again, forasmuch as naughtiness reigneth everywhere, and wicked folk have their full scope and are most in number, I shall bring all the world in my top, and if I mind to discharge my duty, I must not set myself against two or three only, but I see that all are corrupt, and there is no man but he resisteth well-doing. They therefore which otherwise fear God would minister right and justice when they sit in judgment, are letted through fearfulness. If they stand in awe of men, they shall surely be shaken down. And why? Because they be not grounded upon the foundation that Moses layeth here. This is really important, because when I go to court next year, I'm over the case of my sacking, over the transgender issue, as a medical doctor, we want a judge who is absolutely unswerving in his commitment to doing the righteousness, and isn't swayed by popularity or the mob. And I pray that this would be so. Because they be not grounded upon the foundation that Moses layeth here, namely that the judgment is God's, they know not, say I, that they offer great dishonour and reproach unto God when they preserve men before him. For he that swerveth from his duty for fear esteemeth men more than God. Why so? A judge ought to consider that God hath set him in the place where he is, with another manner of countenance than other simple creatures. For he that sitteth in the fear of in the seat of justice, sitteth in the room of God, and is as his lieutenant. A judge therefore ought to consider that if he do not, he forgetteth God, whom he was bound to serve. It is all one as if a man being feed by his master to do him feed, yes, feed by his master to do him service, knoweth not whether there be a master in the house or no, but falls to singing and playing and eating and drinking at his hours, and sleepeth when he lifteth, without having any care or regard of his master. What Calvin's saying is that these judges, any judge, anywhere in the world, any judge is appointed by men to administer, obviously, judgment and righteousness, but any judge appointed by men is also appointed by God. And judges that don't fear God, and judges that don't acknowledge God, and judges that don't judge righteously, are accountable for God, to God. Doth not the servant that forgetteth his master after that fashion deserve to have men to spit in his face? Now then, if judges consider not of whom they hold their estate and dignity, their unthankfulness, or rather blockishness, is too shameful and beastly again. If judges, knowing themselves to be set up of God, do nevertheless shrink from their duty for fear of men, and be stopped and held back from doing the things which they know that they ought to do, because men are against them, what yield they unto God? What estimation have they of his power? And yet for all that, God hath taught them their lesson, and promised them to stand by them, and to be their defence. Seeing it is so, ought they not to make a buckler of his invincible power, and to fight lustily, though all the world should step up against them? Is not God mighty enough to aid them and succour them, if they trusted thereunto, so as they would rest upon it, and pluck up a lively courage and constancy to go on in the right way? Yes, but else, if they be moved by such temptations to swerve from their duty, let them assure themselves that God will leave them destitute of his power. Thus then we see that this strain, as I said afore, importeth a very profitable doctrine. But yet we must note also that this pertaineth not only to them that are in authority, but also to all men in general. For there is, as it were, a comparison made between God and mortal men. And why? For nothing beguileth us more than that we make too great reckoning of men, and in so doing either diminish God or abolish his highness. As after as men come in our minds, God is nobody in comparison, insomuch as if we put him in balance, he seemeth lighter than a feather, whereas men do always keep their full weight with us. Surely if we were about to compare other men with ourselves, we could set them light enough, for every of us would make such of him, much of himself. Or if we were to consider one man with another, look whom we liked of, we should give greatest gloss to disgrace the things that were to be misliked in the contrary party, insomuch that we say, tush, what is he? He is nobody. For why? We would make far greater estimation of the other. Thus we see how we could skill to disgrace men. But come we once to God, he must be as good as cast down, and men must be set up in his place. Lo, how spiteful and froward we be! So much the more, therefore, doth it stand us on hand to mark this saying, where it is declared that if God come in place, it is not for us to make any reckoning of men, for it is a great traitorousness that men or creatures should be in such estimation, that God's right should be defaced, or anything be plucked from him. And yet for all that, we see it is too common a thing, and it hindereth us that we cannot serve God as we ought to do. True it is that every man is turned away by his own lusts, insomuch that although we have none other to withstand us, yet have we inward encumbrances of our own, and our nature is so sinful as we cannot in any wise apply ourselves to do good. But yet is there this inconvenience more in it, that as soon as another man comes in place, by and by we be at our wits' end. I would fain do my duty, say we, but what? Then must I purchase me such as much displeasure? We see nowadays that a man cannot pleasure men, except he do as the whole world doeth, and follow the base of other men, the bias of other men. And again, we behold here my neighbour. He will always be at deadly sued with me. If I fashion not myself to his manner of dealing, behold, such a man is my friend. I must needs bear him out. Hence comes all privy packings and other lewd tricks, namely that every man despiseth God to please his neighbour or his friend. For when vices reign as whoredom, drunkenness, and other disorders, so as every man is infected by that example of his neighbour, and one catcheth diseases of another, what is the cause of all this? It is for that we advance men too much, and consider not that it were meet for us to abase both great and small, and to frame ourselves earnestly to the will of God. Now therefore let us bethink us so much the better of this doctrine that is set down here, not only for judges, but also for all men in common. That is to wit, that forasmuch as the judgment is God's, we must not in any wise be shaken any more by men, but give God his preeminence, and thrust down all consideration of men, so as if men vex us, we set ourselves against them. Be not so lewd as to rob God of that which belongeth unto him, to furnish creatures therewithal. Thus ye see that we have to remember here what we have to remember here. Moreover also, whereas it is said that the judgment is God's, that speech importeth another good lesson. True it is that Moses speaketh here of the room that judges and magistrates hold, as if he should say, they have it not in fee simple, or as a lordship of inheritance, but as an office. And God, in setting them in that degree of honour, resigned not his own majesty to say, sirs, you shall reign with absolute power, and I will henceforth be nobody. God, therefore, when he did thus set men in office, did not for all that diminisheth his own estate. For he holdeth still the sovereign dominion over all men, and they ought to be as instruments of his power, and consequently to serve him and to refer all things unto him. If this doctrine were well known, kings and princes would not lord it so licentiously nowadays as they do, and men should have seen another manner of modesty in them at all times that is now seen. For they that are advanced unto honour do bear themselves on hand that the world was made for them, and for their fair eyes, as they say, and thereupon they reject all informations, laws, and statutes, and shake off the yoke from their necks, as though they held all things at their own swinge, and God is nobody at all with them. But yet in this text Moses telleth them that be they never so great, kings and princes, their superiority ought not to diminish the authority of God, that his glory should not continue always unimpaired. Why for? For what else are the princes of the world than God's officers, to the end that by their means he might be obeyed, and all men do him homage, so as the highest should begin to give example to the lowest? Seeing then that the judgment is God's, they that pervert the order of government, when they be called to do their duty, shall be double blamed. And therefore shall kings and princes, and all such as are in room of justice, have a very hard account to make. For if they do amiss, they be not bound only unto men, neither have they offended creatures only, but they have violated the majesty of God, and defiled his seat. Why so? Because judgment belongeth unto him, and he reserveth it unto himself. But like as it is said of the execution of justice, so let us note that it belongeth also to the spiritual government which God hath ordained in his church. Yea, and this doctrine ought to be kept more straitly in that respect than in the earthly government. Why, when God ordaineth kings, princes, and magistrates, therewithal he giveth them authority to make laws. True it is that they ought to learn them in his school, according as it is said that laws and ordinances, which are made in common wheels, do take their force of God's wisdom. But yet, for all that, civil or political laws are made by men. Yet notwithstanding, God hath not resigned anything, that he should not hold still the sovereign dominion over men. I mean, even in respect of outward policy, and as touching the spiritual government of the church, we know that God will be heard, and that he will have his word obeyed above all things, so as men may not take upon them to make laws and statutes, but must hold themselves contented with that which he commandeth them. For the rule that is contained in his word is the very perfection of itself. Therefore, when we go up into the pulpit, it is not to utter our own dreams and dotages. Why so? For God reserveth the mastership and chief superiority still to himself, so as he will have me to receive his word, to rest wholly thereupon, without any swerving at all from it. Seeing that God hath once set it down, so it behoveth us to rest upon it. Had this been well observed in the world, there should not be so great troubles and variances at this day as there are. Whence come the variances that are betwixt us and the Papists? But of that men have not reserved unto God that thing that belongeth unto him, but have framed articles of faith, laws, and ordinances at their own pleasure, and in the end are come to this horrible confusion of mingling the inventions of men's brains with the pureness of the Holy Scripture, so as they have marred all things. And whereof else cometh it, that even at this day the Papists fight still for the maintenance of that tyranny, that a man might not know God from his apostles, as they themselves say, by which common proverb of theirs, they condemn themselves and cut their own throats. Wherefore, let us mark well this lesson, wherein it is said that the judgment is God's. That is to say, that the superiority which men have, in what degree soever it be, is not to diminish God's preeminence, but rather to maintain it. What then are the states of honour and all the dignities of the world? They are all means to bring to pass that God may reign over us, and to make all men to stoop to him, and to know him, and obey him in all cases. So then, what ought kings, emperors, and magistrates to do? They ought to see that God be exalted and magnified as he is worthy, and that all their subjects do him homage, and they themselves must show them the way. Again, what ought schoolmasters and fathers to do, and all such as have any household or servants? Every of them ought to consider on his own behalf how greatly God hath enhonoured him. He that hath children ought to consider that holdest God's place in this room of a father, but yet hath not God stripped himself to clothe thee with his honour? What then? He is the father still both of me and of my children. Therefore must I endeavour that he may be obeyed. The master must think thus, is the mastership mine? No, but it is God's. Who hath granted me that prerogative and undeserved on my part? It hath pleased him to put this household under my government. But yet, for all that, it is he that must rule me, yea, both me and all that are under my subjection. After this manner ought we to put this doctrine in use. And when we have passed through all the states of the world, we must also come to the spiritual government of the church. Therefore, let such as are ordained to preach God's word understand that God hath not appointed them to set forth their own dotages and to speak what they list, but to think upon God's superiority, especially seeing that our Lord Jesus Christ is now declared to be the head of his church according to the everlasting mastership which God gave him over us, that's Ephesians 1:22, in saying, hear ye him. And he's also going to quote more from, or speak from, Matthew 17:5 and Luke 9:35. Hear ye him, seeing it is so, let such as have the charge of teaching in the church, and as are shepherds and ministers, understand that they must not seek to advance themselves, nor be heard, nor to bring the people in a mass with their own inventions. But they must endeavour that God may always have the overhand, and be obeyed, and his word be received purely and simply, without any mingling or adding to it. And like as they that are in that vocation and office ought to have mildness and lowliness, that they usurp not the authority which God hath reserved to himself, yea, and given to his only Son, so all Christians ought to think thus with themselves. Wherefore come we to sermons? Wherefore is there order in the church? It is to the end that God should govern us, and that we should have our Lord Jesus Christ to be as our sovereign teacher, and that we should be his flock, to be led by him. Now this cannot be done unless we hearken to his voice, and discern it from the voices of strangers, so as we see be not carried to and fro like wavering reeds upon every wind, but stand fast, settled upon the pureness of the Holy Scripture, and that our faith be so grounded thereupon, as the devil, may never shake it down. Lo, say I, how we ought to apply this doctrine to our use, namely, that the judgment and authority is God's. For if we do so, we may well see many contrarieties in this world. Men may assail us with many troubles, they may well set themselves against us, and they may well speak against us, but yet shall we still keep on our pace. And why? For God is not variable. Although the devil keep never so great a stir here beneath, yet is God's purpose always unchangeable. And so is meant by this that is said of the truth, that it dureth for ever. It is not such a truth as is hidden or shut up in heaven, but it is said expressly that it is the same truth which God uttereth to us by his word, as he witnesseth daily. Sith it is so, let us look up to God and yield him the government that is due unto him, that he may reign over us, and then shall our faith be unvariable. Though the devil trouble and turmoil all things upside down, and stir up never so much strife and contention. Thus you see how we must put the doctrine in use that is contained here. Now therefore Moses saith expressly, that if there were any hard case, it should be brought unto him. And afterward he added for a conclusion, that he had commanded them all the things which they ought to do. As touching the hard cases, Moses reserved them to himself, as neither for desire of praise nor for pride, but because they belonged to his vocation. He knew that God had ordained him to the same purpose, and therefore let us not be afraid to keep still that which God hath given us, if we execute the charge that he hath committed unto us. For why, like as a man must not esteem it of himself, so must he not surmise, oh, this is hateful, it may be ill taken, it is subject to slander. But we must follow that the Lord, that which God commandeth us, and therefore let us not take anything upon us of our own head, that is to say, let us not be rash to say, this belongeth to me, for ambition tickleth us continually, and every of us would have, I wrote, what not, what a privilege, wherefore let us beware of such folly. Yet notwithstanding, like as there should be no such boldness reign in us, as to usurp or take anything upon us, so on the contrary part, when God will have any office or charge laid upon us, it becometh us to take it. True it is that men, I'm going to read that again, that stood out to me. When God will have any office or charge laid upon us, it becometh us to take it. Anyone listening to this who has a charge laid on them by God, but is running from God, take it. True it is that men may chance to speak evil of us for it, but we must overpass that and keep on our pace still. That is the thing which Moses hath showed us here by his own example. And in his own person he hath set us as it were a looking glass before our eyes to show us that we must follow the order that God hath set and not swerve from it at all. If we do not so, it is an intolerable unthankfulness. We know what infirmity is in ourselves, not only in some one point, but in all things are we so frail as is pity to see. But our Lord hath well provided for all our needs, and given us remedies for them. As for example, he hath given us meat and drink to maintain this transitory life of ours. He hath ordained magistracy to govern us. He hath ordained the ministry of his word to rule our souls. And he hath given singular gifts of grace to several persons, so as they be able to give us counsel, and to comfort and encourage their neighbours, and to help them at their need. What is to be done then? Whensoever we be cumbered or in any perplexity, let us look that we use the means of remedy that God giveth us, yea, and to use them always in his fear. For we may be abused, as we have seen. What is to be done then? We must not turn aside or stop for such as have neither right nor reason in them, but every of us must further himself by such means as God giveth him, even as though he were going to God himself. And that will make us to use the order of law lawfully, which thing men do not now. And it is a point well worthy to be marked, to wit, how men may repulse injuries, and how they ought to behave themselves when any of us findeth himself entangled or in perplexity. Let us pray to God to direct us. If we did so, surely we would not go to law, but with trembling, and we would say in ourselves, I go now to present myself, as it were, before my God. But how go men to it nowadays? Rather to seek a cloak for all naughtiness, so as there is neither craft nor spite nor any other wickedness which is not to be found there. And why? For without having any regard to God, there is nothing thought upon but how to beguile men, or how to wind them in by some wicked practice. So much the more need, therefore, have we to mark well what is said here, that is to wit, that according as God hath ordained states and degrees among them, so must men dispose things and direct them by the order that God hath set and established. And for a conclusion, let us also weigh well this which Moses addeth in the end, namely, that he hath taught the Jews all things which they had to do. When he saith so, it is all one as if he should protest that they could not but know that they sinned not through ignorance, neither could say, I took it to have been otherwise, I knew not what was to be done. You knows, saith Moses, there is no let but in yourselves. For I, for my part, have been faithful to Godward, since the time that he did put me in trust to instruct you. I have taught you as he commanded me. Now, therefore, you cannot have any excuse to hide you with all. And if Moses had such a care to teach the people in respect of the earthly government, no doubt but he was yet more diligent in teaching them the doctrine of salvation. That is the first point which we have to note. Doth Moses tell us that he did not conceal nor hide anything from the Jews in the things that concerned their worldly duties for the maintaining of some order and human honesty among them? Then is it much more likely that he first preached to them the grace of God and afterwards showed them the rule of good conversation and therewithal told them of the covenant of salvation, which God had made with his people. It is certain that nothing was concealed in that behalf, but that he used an exquisite diligence so as he left not the Jews in doubt without due warrant how to behave themselves to Godward. Now then, if Moses discharged his duty after that sort, we must conclude that the law was a sufficient doctrine to instruct the people, and that he used not any shifts to carry them here and there. Afterward came the prophets, which added yet a greater light. Last of all, the gospel was preached through the whole world. Now then, can we say that our Lord hath not taught us sufficiently, and that all the prophets and the apostles, yea, and Jesus Christ himself, have given us but half an instruction. Can we say so? No, that were too villainous a blasphemy. Now therefore let us have our ears open to hearken to our God, and he will be a good schoolmaster to us, and let us be contented with the doctrine that is contained in the Holy Scripture. For there we have so perfect wisdom, as no fault can be found with it. Consider well, therefore, that we have to mark upon this strain, to the end that every of us may endeavour to profit daily more, more and more. And if there be any ignorance in us, let us assure ourselves it is through our own fault, in that we be as blind wretches, until God hath enlightened us through his grace. Therefore it behoveth us to pray him to open our eyes by his Holy Spirit. And on the other side, let us not stop our ears against the things that God speaketh, nor pretend ignorance to excuse our naughtiness. But seeing that God telleth us that he hath showed us all things by his word, which we ought to do, let us hold us to it without coveting any novelties, and with fond curiosity, for we shall never escape from him, and therefore let us not be gadding to receive every new toy that is offered unto us. So let us ponder well the things that we have to mark upon his text, to the end that for as much as God hath now given us a confirmation of his law and his prophecies, and directed us to the right mark, we may take the gospel always for our guide, in waiting till he have gathered us together into his kingdom. Now let us kneel down in the presence of our good God, with acknowledgement of our faults, praying him to make us feel them better. To the end we may return to him with true repentance, and being ashamed of ourselves, flee for refuge to his mercy. And that for as much as we know he hath set it forth most largely and abundantly in our Lord Jesus Christ, we may resort to him the more boldly, seeking continually for the great treasures which he hath prepared for us in his kingdom, and beseeching him to guide us so henceforth with his Holy Spirit as we may live in his fear, framing ourselves unto his righteousness, and serving him according to his holy will, so that although we might be hindered by the stumbling blocks and cumbrances which we see in the world, yet we may not cease to follow our good God whithersoever he calleth us, notwithstanding that the whole world be blinded with never so outrageous confusion and disorder, that it may please him to grant this grace, not only to us, and so on. Most gracious Lord, we pray for righteousness in our nation. We know, Lord, that the land in which we live, the land in which the reader is living, is a nation that has departed from your laws. We know that it's a nation that has fallen into folly and blindness to the word of God. And Father, therefore we see increasing unrighteousness throughout the land. We pray, Father, that you would give us just judges, judges who judge according to your truth, and not just according to the political trends of the day, or the whim of the moment, or the pressure of the mob. We pray, Lord, that you give us righteous judges who are not afraid of men. And we pray, Lord, that you give us righteous leaders who do not pass laws which are against your laws. And as they are considering here in the United Kingdom passing a law which would make it illegal to pray for some people, and illegal for some people to turn to Jesus Christ even, or so it would seem, Lord. And as this is a direct attack upon your word, upon your truth, upon your church, upon your gospel, Father, I pray that if they will not hear those who are crying out to them to be reasonable and to see the truth and to see the evidence and to see the consequences of their actions, which would be catastrophic. Father, if they will not hear those who are warning them, and I pray you strengthen those who are warning them, Father, I pray that you would throw them into confusion so that they would be unable to pass any laws at all. Pray you throw them into confusion so that they would be unable to govern and rule because they sought to stand against your rule and your judgment and your law, because they set themselves as the highest authority in the universe, and because they chose to follow the doctrines of the devil rather than the truth of your word. So, Father, have mercy upon this nation. So, Father, have mercy upon the people of this nation. And Lord Jesus, I pray also that as Christians we would also overcome the fear of man. How often we have been diverted by this, how often it has caused us to be silent when we should speak or to speak when we should be silent. Father, have mercy upon us. And just going back to what stood out there, Lord, if somebody has been called to a position by you and is listening to this sermon and is running, Lord, is hiding amongst the baggage, Lord, or is seeking to go down to Joppa instead of to Nineveh, Lord, then I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to that person and put them into the very office and very place that you've called them to be in order to serve you and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify his name. And if that person is me, Lord, I pray that you would do that in me. Father, forgive us for our many sins. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for our Saviour. Thank you for the blood that cleanseth from all sin. Thank you that he is resurrected and raised from the dead, reigning in heaven, and will soon return. Lord, may we live for his glory, and may we be salt and light in this dark world full of sin. And this we ask and pray in his precious name. Amen.